I tell you, pandemic held a lot of things for us, a lot of changes. And I, at one point in time in the pandemic, was mocking my children. I came across a video, actually, that was called something like the five phases of TikTok. And so I don't know if you know what TikTok is, but one is mockery, and that's where I was. And then one was like, well, maybe I'll just watch one and see what it's all about. And so I found myself on TikTok a little bit, and it's fascinating just to see into other people's lives. And I'm encouraged by how many people are using this platform to share their faith and to talk about what God is doing, to take stands for what they believe, and to share just story after story. And so you can find yourself in different places in TikTok. And so there's like Star Wars TikTok, as you like and interact with different types of content, then you get more of that content. So it made sense. I'm in like Star Wars TikTok, Marvel TikTok, and Christian Talk. And then one day I'm in Farmer Talk, and I'm learning about harvesting carrots. And like, you know, 45 minutes in, I'm like, what am I doing? What? I'm not a farmer. I don't care about any of this stuff. And this week, I was reminded of a couple that I had seen. And so, welcome to Farmer Talk, people. Here we go.
You want to know what 350,000 pounds of wasted food looks like? Let me show you.
This is an asparagus field, guys. 35 acres. As far as the eye can see where those green boxes are, this is asparagus that will not get picked.
And you might be asking yourself, well, why would you pick it? Is it not any good? Well, actually, it's beautiful.
Phenomenal crop.
But we can't get the labor. We can't get people to show up to do the work at $16 an hour, even with housing, transportation, all of those things. And what we usually do is bring people on an H-2A visa. But the border is so freaking screwed up that they can't get people crossed. So we're 30 days late. They're telling us another 30 to 45 days before we have any laborers in the field to pick this crop. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to throw it all away. You guys, share with the Waihee an update on this 350,000 pounds of asparagus that I was talking about. We just got denied the entry of the 34 workers. They're delayed for even more time. We have some folks that are going to be coming later in a week or 10 days, but all of this asparagus that we see out here, all of this is going to basically be thrown away. Not basically, it will be thrown away. So,
hey, I know it's windy. It's windy out in farmland, evidently. And so it starts off with, you ever wonder what 350,000 pounds of wasted asparagus looks like? And so he shows all that, and this asparagus, he said, is going to have to be thrown away. And it wasn't because it was bad, it wasn't because it was rotten or insects had gotten to it, but because they didn't have workers, and they couldn't get them over the border. They often do work visas and bring people in, but things were locked up at the border, and so they couldn't get people out, even locals, at $16.50 an hour, along with housing and transportation added to that, and so they were going to have to throw it away. And I'm watching this, and I'm just kind of shocked and amazed at this kind of food waste. And I've seen other videos where people had to pile it up and then just burn it and light it on fire. Other places where people are being paid to destroy their crops. And I'm just trying to wrap my head around this. And I understand there's all kinds of bureaucracies involved with this, but I'm going, there are people hungry, and we are throwing food away and burning food. And that one just stuck with me, what it's like in the farmlands of America in 2021, and probably for a long time. And yet, this world of TikTok gives us little glimpses more easily into these types of circumstances that for me living on the coast, or more so in my upbringing living in the city, I wouldn't have any idea about. And so I was just processing this, and that video stuck with me, and I just wanted to bring it to you. I think of this in the context of where we come from last week, that God is above all and in all and through all, as we continue through the book of Luke. You can open to chapter 9 and we'll pick it up. That God is bringing meaning to seemingly meaningless circumstances, that he's bringing freedom to the oppressed, he's bringing healing and comfort to the sick and the brokenhearted and those who are mourning, which was our accounts from chapter 8. Jesus in circumstances with people, feeling their pain and being moved to action because of the relationships that he was building and the emotions and the circumstances that he saw in these people's lives. In chapter 9, where we pick up, it's a little bit different scene. And so Jesus is gathered with the 12, chapter 9, verse 1, and it says this, "And he called the 12, which are his apostles, together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." So here's this moment, gathers his people together. He gives them authority and power. And part of me goes, Jesus, is that a really great idea? Like, have you been paying attention to these 12 guys? Right? Power over disease and over demons. And yet, who am I to advise Jesus in this? And yet, I kind of go, you know, you remember like the hall monitor, right? Like they had that little thing around and it was too much power. Like, who gave Susie this kind of authority? There's probably a Susie here. I'm trying to just make up names, honestly. And I think of the apostles, and actually in this very chapter, in a few weeks, we're going to get to this part where then the disciples, the apostles are like, well, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the first? And I wonder just how these play into each other, and then yet Jesus isn't looking for people who have arrived, but people who are in the process of following him and coming after him. And so that's the setting that we see this in verse 3. "And he said to them, take nothing with you." He said, "On your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages and preached the gospel and preached healing everywhere that they went. "Take nothing with you," he says. This is a lesson of them learning to trust Jesus. For them to learn even more reliance when they were in his presence, he was continually providing for them. But could they trust him when they couldn't see him and when they were in a different town and when they were separated by a few miles, and learning to trust that the God who has authority to give authority over demons and over disease has authority again over all, and he is in all and he is through all, and so he doesn't have to be physically present to continue to provide for their needs. And yet this was a group still young in their apprenticeship and in their discipleship. They're still learning to follow Jesus. They were still doubting his teaching, still missing the point altogether. And when Jesus would have a teaching, they would often be back by the campfire going, "Jesus, what were you talking about? What did you mean when you said this? What were you talking about? What was the underlying lesson that we need to learn?" And Jesus was ready and open to their questions and their misunderstanding and their missteps. Jesus was open to leading them, and yet these apprentices who were still learning are being sent out because much of what they've participated in up to this point was watching Jesus, that Jesus was the one doing and teaching and healing. And now they were going to be the ones asked to do this with the authority given to them. And so they head out into these spaces and not taking anything, learning to trust Jesus. And he says, when you find a place and they accept you in, stay there. It's like, don't look to upgrade, right? Don't look to move if you're in a town for a few days and somebody with a nicer house down the road offers to let. Don't move. Stay where you have been given hospitality and receive that hospitality in that space. And then he says this, shake the dust off of your feet if they don't welcome your message. Shake it off of your feet. Just dust it off altogether, signifying that they wanted to take no part of this place's disobedience as they continued in obedience to the next place that they were being called. There's a Hebrew blessing that goes like this: may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And I love that thought, that students of a rabbi, apprentices, disciples would follow so closely behind in the teachings and actions and movements of the rabbi that as dust was scattered up off of the back of their sandals, that it would then cover their shins and their feet. And to be covered in the righteousness of their teacher, well, was a blessing. And I wonder, that lesson that we need to be reminded of following so closely to what Jesus is doing and where he is leading, that the dust that's kicked up off of his feet, we are covered in. And yet, as a show of not wanting to be covered in other dust, wanting to be covered in the dust of righteousness, but not covered in the dust of rebellion of a place that wouldn't accept Jesus' message. And he says, just dust it off of you in their presence so that they see it, so that they know that you are leaving behind what you had brought, but you are going to move on. And proclaiming truth everywhere that they went. In similar fashion, we find in chapter 10 another call. So let's jump over to chapter 10. And now instead of the 12, there are 70 or 72, depending on which translation, which manuscript you take a look at. And still, these are apprentices, disciples of Jesus, a larger group of them now gathered together. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, "And after this, the Lord appointed 72, 70 and others, and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go." And I read this, and I'm like, man, only Jesus rolls with like 70 hype men. You know, he's about to go into a place, and he wants to prepare this town for the message of peace that he's going to bring, and so he sends these emissaries out into to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God, so that when he arrives, their minds are already spinning, they are already intrigued, they're already asking the right kinds of questions, no longer settled into occupation under Rome, but reminded of the good news that was proclaimed through the Old Testament, that the king was coming. Be prepared for him so that when he arrived, they could hear his message with a different mindset. And so they're going to head out into these towns to prepare them for Jesus' arrival in verse 2. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go your way, and behold, I am sending you out as lambs amidst the wolves." So here we go, circling back around to these videos. We can't get people to show up for the work, even at $16.50 an hour, even if we provide transportation and housing. Those words sound a little bit differently. They hit a little bit differently now when we put them in context of what Jesus is saying in chapter 10. You know, I sat with somebody this week who asked to get together, and as I sat with him, he said that he's been thinking, he's had this stirring, he's had this revelation as he thinks about his friends and his family, as he thinks even of his coworkers, and he said to me, "What if I'm sitting in heaven, and I'm looking around, and I don't see them?" And he's like, "I just can't get it off my mind. I just can't get it out of my head. I just can't move on from this thought." And he's like, "I need to be more focused." Because he's going, "What if I could have done something else, said something else, invested more time into them?" See, and I think that's God's call to his workers. You see, with asparagus, the wage was too low. It was too low for workers to come out, and yet with the kingdom, the cost is too high for us not to show up for work. And this person was saying, "I just can't shake this thought, this feeling, that those close to me might not be there." And so he was saying, how can I connect with some different people? I want you to pray for me and support me in this thought and in this mission. And yet Jesus says that your lambs being sent out among wolves, the world will be hostile to the message that you are bringing. It preaches a different set of priorities than what it operates and lives by. And Jesus knew that the message that he was bringing specifically to the Jewish people right here in Roman occupation was going to turn their world upside down, and that people would be after the apostles and the disciples, not only the 12, but the 70 who were sent out. Verse 4, he continues, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road, and whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wage. And do not go from house to house. Again, he's sharing the same kind of priorities and instructions for the 70 to follow that he gave to the 12. And yet, he develops this thought of peace a little bit more. You see, the peace that they were to extend and then leave on the house that they stayed in was the peace of the good news of the gospel. The arrival of the kingdom of God was an invitation to reconcile the conflict that our sin had brought to the relationship between ourselves and the creator of the universe. See, we in our selfishness and rebellion have waged war against the God of the angel armies, which, by the way, isn't a great idea. See, God didn't move away from us, but it was us in our selfishness and sin that would move away from him. See, the good news of peace that they were bringing is the message that we could be unified again with God. That he was going to do a work that was impossible for us to do to reconcile our wrongs against him. And so he was going to step on the scene and reconcile ourselves to him because of his love for us. And he says, that's the peace that you are to leave on the home. But if they reject it, if they won't accept this message, then it will go with you. It will just go with you because this message is enough to go on to the next place and to the next home and to the next town. Verse 8, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And so, what powerful words there. And did you notice what was said in the presence of the rejection of the message? Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Even with a group, a family, a home, or an entire community rejecting this message of peace being brought back to mankind from God, nevertheless, the kingdom of God had come near. See, the people may have not seen it or recognized it, but they were in the presence of the kingdom. Because kingdom workers were sent, and those who were sent obeyed, they brought with them the kingdom itself. Regardless of the response or repentance or even acknowledgement that was brought back by the hearers, the kingdom of God had come near to them. See, their parts as laborers is obedience. God's part is conviction and transformation. What a difference that would make in our lives, I think, if we understood what our role, that our role is limited. It isn't our job to convict. It isn't our job to convince. It isn't our job to convict. It's our job to be obedient, to commit to following him. All the rest of that, that's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the work that he has. We are responsible for our obedience to be sent and to bring this message of good news. And the Holy Spirit's job is to do the work in those people. Verse 13, he goes on, because there is something else for those who would reject it. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for all of you. And for Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus is saying it isn't really about you. They're not rejecting you and your message. You're not bringing peace. You're bringing a message of peace. In John, he actually jumps into this. Jesus has a lot more to say in John chapter 12. Let's see here. In John chapter 12, verse 44, it says, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life, and what I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. See, Jesus over and over, especially in the book of John, says, I do what the Father tells me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. And this is a beautiful picture, I think, of the Godhead operating in mutual submission within himself. Kind of a heady concept to wrap your head around. And yet Jesus submitted to the will and the word of the Father and passing that on to us to say, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father. And what they're rejecting is a chance for peace. The peace that our sin got rid of, because we were in conflict with the will of the Father, God is extending again through the sacrifice of his Son. And he's saying, but if they reject that, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Let's take a look back in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We see reference to that in Revelation. Both chapter 13 and verse 7, chapter 17, where it talks about our names being written in the Lamb's book of life, says, don't rejoice that the disobedient to God's will are now obedient to your words because of the authority that I've given you. Don't get big heads in the authority that you have, but be humbled by knowing that your names are written in heaven. It says, even with all this that's going on, don't let these circumstances make you forget the humility that you have in knowing that you are at peace because of the work that Jesus was going to do. Now, these two verses in chapter 10, the set of verses in chapter 10 and chapter 9 of Luke are fairly specific for a specific time. There's many lessons in them that we can learn and that we can model our lives off of, learning to trust Jesus even when we're not seeing him, trusting his provision, understanding our role in all of this labor and yet the role that he plays. And yet that wasn't always the message that he had for those being sent out. Luke chapter 22, verse 35, and Jesus is preparing to go to the cross in this moment. He says to them, this is the same 12, the apostles, and when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? He's recalling them back to those moments because they were probably a part of the 70 that were sent out, but they were definitely of the first in chapter 9. Remember that when I sent you out with no money bag or sandals? Did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. Likewise, a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. He said, that was your apprenticeship. You know, and that was early on. That was your training. But the big show is here now. I'm about to go to cross. And this is now your lifelong mission. You are being sent out for a short time in twos to go into these places and to return to me. But he says, I'm about to leave. Now, it's better that I leave, he goes on to say. It's better that I leave because when I'm not here, you will be able to do even greater things than I ever did because instead of me just being here with the 12 or with the 70, and he wasn't even there once they were sent out, he says, but when I leave, the Holy Spirit will be upon you and his power will fill you. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you will be on a lifelong mission. So pack up and be ready to go where I am going to send you. This was their life's call. And the Holy Spirit would come upon them in the upper room. See, there was 12 that Jesus was speaking to here, but when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost, there was 120 in that upper room. And later that day, Peter would preach, and then there was 5,120 of them. Remember the farmer said, we can't get the labor. We can't get people to show up for the work, even at $16.50 an hour. But what if the harvest was worth our time? And worth our energy and worth our blood and our sweat and truly our tears, because this work will bring you to tears. What if there were enough laborers? Let's head back to farmer talk.
An update on this 350,000 pounds of asparagus that I was talking about. We just got denied the entry of the 34 workers. They're delayed for even more time. We have some folks that are going to be coming later in a week or 10 days, but all of this asparagus that we see out here, all of this is going to basically be thrown away. Not basically, it will be thrown away. So if you want to share this message with people, let them know that they can come out Saturday. We're going to open up this field. Come get your asparagus. 100 pounds a family. The location will be in the comments. And maybe we can make a little bit of good out of this and not throw all this away completely. I appreciate it. Thank you. Hey guys, Shay with the Wahi. For those of you that have come out to the field, thank you. I want to show those of you that were worried about the food waste and the circumstance that we had with the laborers not coming, what's going on. All of this asparagus is not marketable, but there have been almost 2,000 people here today that have come to pick. We have given this asparagus away so that they could use it in their homes or give it to their neighbors. How do you double the size, almost triple the size of your town on a weekend? You give away free asparagus and you reduce food waste. So we had 6,000 people show up this weekend to pick asparagus in our field. And we stopped between 80 and 100,000 pounds from going to waste. Total value, $160,000 to $200,000 of asparagus was taken home. And thank you to all the people who came out, who helped us, who prevented that from going to waste. I hope you make something good with it. And if you do, share with me. Let me know. See ya.
$160,000 to $200,000 in asparagus, that would not go to waste. And even when 6,000 people showed up for the labor, there was still more that could have been harvested. And I asked this question, this video wouldn't get out of my head as I'm reading these verses. And do we see value in others? Do we see them the way that the gentleman I talked to earlier this week sees them? Do we see them as people worthy of our time and our discomfort and our energy? And maybe going back again and again to somebody that isn't listening, to somebody that's somewhat abusive to us as we're trying to share this. I'm not talking about being in an abusive relationship, but going in over and over, even when it's hard, is that worth it to us? See, people are not a commodity. They're not a crop. They're so much more. They're beloved image bearers of the King. And the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, don't be fooled into thinking that this is just for a select few or possibly for those that are gifted in evangelism, because that just isn't the case. In the 12 and chapter 9, we're representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, and we see that over and over again, connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament, a dim reflection of something greater to come. And even the New Covenant still is pointing to something that will come in the future. And so don't miss that 70. See, that 70 is representative of the 70 that went into Egypt, part of Jacob's family. You see, a representative of all of Israel going into Egypt, and then after their time in Egypt, says that there were 70 elders that were representative of all the Israelites heading out of Egypt as they stopped being just a tribe but became a nation, the people of God. And these numbers are very representative to help us understand that it is inclusive of all of us. There's no question that every believer is called to this kind of living. Yesterday, I met a young lady who was recently baptized, and she told me some of the meaning of what grace had grown in meaning in her life. And a short time later, we were with a larger group, and we were talking with some people, and this person said, "Hey, in fact, this young lady right here, she was a part of me coming to know Jesus." And then this person starts talking, and she said, "Yeah, you know, I'm a pretty young believer myself. And I just thought, there's no way I know enough to share my faith, and yet I just shared my story." And she was a part of this other person coming to know Jesus and get baptized. And then that person said, "And since then, I can't tell you how many people I've shared with of the reason for this smile on my face." And I was so encouraged by that. People that I didn't really know, hadn't hardly met before, that were sharing their life stories, and people that feel unworthy and unqualified. And my response was, "All you have to know is the good that God has done in your life." Isn't that the message that he gave to the person who was freed of oppression from the demon last week, who wanted to follow Jesus? And Jesus said, "Go and share how good God has been to you." So I'm going to ask you this morning, go and share how good God has been to you, and share your story of what he's done in your life. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have this book memorized. It's okay to say, "I don't know." I tell this to our youth leaders all the time. If a student asks a question, you don't know the answer, say, I don't know, but I'll find out for you. And then go to your community group and ask them and their wisdom and their counsel so that you can grow. And ask somebody that you're sitting down the aisle from. If you need to, you call me. I'll give you my cell phone. But rely on one another in this. It's okay. The most important thing is to return to them with at least a thought or an answer. And what an opportunity to say, "I don't know, but I'll find out. Let's get coffee and we'll talk about it." And you get to regather and reconnect with the person through that. And so my challenge to you this week is to go out two by two. This week, I want you to go out two by two. Pick somebody. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's somebody that you're sitting next to. Maybe some of you are on the couch next to, if you're sitting at home watching us. And go out with that person into your neighborhood. And as you walk, be ready to pray for people, but maybe even be willing to pray with people. As you walk your neighborhood, pray for this house that's next to you and that house and the people that reside in it, whether you know them or not. Find opportunities if you can meet somebody working in their yard. Go to Old Town and pray for business owners. As you're driving, pick out specific place to be praying for. But go out specifically this week with one other person to pray for people. And be open to praying with people. You don't have to have all the answers. You can say something as simple as, "Hey, we're out here walking and praying. Is there anything going on in your life that's real heavy that we can pray for?" That's it. It's as simple as that. And then if you're willing, if you're bold enough, or you're praying for God's boldness in this, you can just ask him, "Would you be willing to pray with us? Or would you just like us to pray for you as we continue to walk? And some may be open. Some may reject you. That's okay. That's not your job. How the message is received is not your job. Your job is in the obedience. Be willing to pray with them. Or if not, if they don't want you to pray with them, that doesn't make them comfortable, then you can move on and continue to pray for that person. And even if they've rejected you, guess what? They don't know that you're not walking away still praying for them. That's okay too. And so my challenge to you this week is a reminder of the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are for you to go out two by two. And I don't do this often. I can't actually think of a time. But if you're willing to commit to that, stand up. If you will go out with somebody this week, stand up. Let's see the laborers. It's okay if you're not comfortable, if you're not quite there yet, but let's just see it and be encouraged by those. If you're sitting at home, don't think you're getting away with this. Get up off your couch. Stand with us for a second. Just stand with us. We're all going to be standing here in a minute anyway. Willing to walk your neighborhood, walk Old Town with one other person and stand up. The band's going to come up now. And we're going to sing a song. I want to close with a quote that I came across in a book called Gospel Eldership. And it was an encouragement to me, and so I want to pass it on to you. If you're one who, like me, feels unqualified and unworthy, now I don't have it here, so I'm going to need it up there. But our quote says this: cheer up, you're worse than you think. Your failures and flaws are even deeper than you know. Your capacity for servant leadership is smaller than you imagine. Your selfishness is stronger than you realize. But cheer up. The gospel is far greater than you can imagine. Manuel's going to read the rest of this for us. Manuel, read the rest of that. And then lead us in worship.
God is